That was nice. Here we go. We're in Mark chapter 6 tonight. And let's just look at this story here for a little while. Mark chapter 6. I'm going to preach the theme of our conference tonight. As we, as you see it on the sign up here, thank you, Rex and Jackie, for the beautiful banner up there. Thank you to all who helped with the flags, ironing and putting them up in places and all these different banners. Six missionary families coming in, Brother Sigstad, to preach it. I hope that you will please pray and ask the Lord what He'd have you do for the, by way of a generous love gift sometime during the conference. We have a certain amount of money budgeted from our missions fund to help pay for the conference. Some of that money will be used for love gifts, but if that's all we have, it's a very small love gift. So please pray about it and be generous and ask the Lord what He'd have you to do. And let's send these missionary families home with on their way with a good love offering, okay? And that'll be a blessing for sure. Mark chapter 6, we're going to begin verse number 35 and read down through 38. So let's stand together in honor of God's good book here. And would you please join me on the even verses? Now I'm reading verse 35. The Bible says, "And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, This is a desert place. And now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto Him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread, and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. Lord God, thank You for recording this miracle for us. It's a wonderful story. Not a fable or a fairy tale, but an actual happening. Great event that took place on planet Earth some years ago. And Father, I pray that You'll teach us eternal truths from it tonight. Prepare our hearts for this wonderful conference we're about to enjoy and the great task that is ours. God, we need You. We look to You. We pray for Your help. Bless the song, the singer, and the message to follow is our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, please.
When my life work is ended and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and His smile will be the first to welcome me. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. Oh, the soul-thrilling rapture when I view His blessed face, and the luster of His kindly beaming eye. How my full heart will praise Him for the mercy, love, and grace that prepare for me a mansion in the sky. Oh, the dear ones in glory, how they beckon me to come, and our parting at the river I recall. To the sweet vales of Eden they will sing my welcome home, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, and redeemed by His side I shall stand. I shall know Him, I shall know Him, by the print of the nails in His hand. The gates to the city in a robe of spotless white, He will lead me where no tears will ever fall. In the glad song of ages I shall mingle with delight, but I long to meet my Savior first of all. I shall know him, I shall know him, and redeemed by his side I shall stand. I shall know him, I shall know him, by the print of the nails in his hand.
It was written by Fanny Crosby, wasn't it, Brother Dave? Blind lady, of course. And what a great song. Amen. Tremendous, tremendous. And boy, it just stirs your soul. So good. Thank you so much for that good song tonight. I'm glad we can get a blessing out of good old hymns. Amen. That's good. All right. Verse number 37, we find the words of Jesus, give ye them to eat. You know, I was noticing, I read through these accounts of this. The truth of the matter is, Jesus says very little during the feeding of the 5,000. He says very little. If you have a red letter edition Bible, if you have read the words of Christ in red, there's what? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14 words that Christ spoke here and recorded. That's all. It's all. He said very little. But what he said was powerful. I want you to see that. Give ye them to eat. And let's pray tonight. Thank you, Father, for the great music that's been a blessing to our hearts. A lot of the songs today, for whatever reason, have been about heaven. It's an encouraging theme. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. God, help us to live like it. May we not put our roots down too deep in this worldly system. May we, Lord, be that stranger and pilgrim that you intended for us to be with our conversation in another city, our citizenship above. So, Father, help me tonight as I bring the message to your people. Please use the Bible in our hearts, Holy Spirit. We look to you, trust you, have faith in you, lean upon you, acknowledge that we're nothing without you, and pray that you'll bless and give liberty that only you can give. We'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we read a portion of the story known as the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus takes 5 loaves of bread and 2 small fishes, and the Bible is definite about that. In another one of the Gospels, small fishes. And he feeds 5,000 men, and one of the other Gospels says, beside women and children. 5,000 men. Beside women and children. People can speculate as to the number of folks that were there. If all those men were married, probably they weren't all married because some of them were younger men. But, you know, if you add another 5,000 females, and if you had a couple of children per family, I mean, there could be 15,000 people here very easy. 12 to 20,000 people. There could be that many people in this multitude. And he takes those 5 pieces of bread and 2 pieces of fish and he feeds them all. A tremendous miracle. It's recorded in all 4 of the Gospels. You realize, folks, how very few miracles of Christ are recorded in all 4 Gospels? Very few. But this is one that is recorded in all 4 Gospels for us. Now, the theme for our missions conference this year is on the banner here and found in verse number 37. Give ye them to eat. Jesus put the responsibility of feeding this multitude of people on the disciples. You fellas, give them something to eat. Give ye them to eat. Church, you know what a missions conference is for partly? It's for partly to remind us about the responsibility of giving the bread of life to a world in hunger that rests on the shoulders of the local New Testament church. That's our responsibility. That is our burden to carry. Now, the last words of Jesus, just before he ascended into heaven, contained what became known as the Great Commission. It is recorded 5 times for us. It's recorded in Matthew 28. It's recorded in Mark 16. It's recorded in Luke chapter 24, in John chapter 20, and in Acts chapter 1. 5 times it's there. 5 times we find Jesus saying to his disciples, go into all the world with the message of the gospel and help them to get saved and baptize them. And get that message to every creature. Tell them of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. That's why I was sent to the world and I'm sending you to do the same thing that I was sent to do. And the Holy Spirit of God is going to fill you with power and help you to get this task accomplished. That's what he was saying. You know what he was basically saying in all 5 of those instances there? Jesus was basically saying, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. Now, let me make it very clear, and I think you know this, since we're all in the house tonight, no guests. We have some folks that are visiting, but they're saved people, been in church. Let me make it very clear, though, just for the sake of making it clear, we are not commanded to feed the world with physical food. Okay, we're not commanded to do that. We're not talking about that. But we are commanded to get them the gospel message, and Jesus is the bread of life. He said that himself. And so we're going to look at this story tonight and learn from an occasion when Jesus fed the people physical food. We're going to use this story, hopefully, with the Holy Spirit's help, to learn some lessons on feeding people the bread of life, the responsibility that rests on you and me. Can I say two or three things tonight? Number one, we will never escape our responsibility to the world. We'll never escape it. Now, I want you to look at the context of this. Look at verse number 30, if you will. And the Bible says, "And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught." You see, if you go back previous in the chapter, in about verse number 7, you'll find Jesus sent these 12 disciples out two by two. He sent them on a preaching trip. He told them to team up in pairs of two and go out and preach, and to preach repentance and so forth and so on. And he gave them some instructions about their preaching trip. And he gave them apostolic power, the ability to work apostolic sign gifts to confirm the message that they were preaching to the Jewish people, because that's how God has always used signs. God would always use signs for the unbelieving Jews. That day and age is over and done with. Okay, because we got the entire canon of Scripture. But they didn't have the entire canon of Scripture. And they're going out preaching this message. And Christ says, "We'll give you apostolic power to do these sign gifts to confirm your message." So you're going to preach something, and then I'm going to help you. You're going to heal the sick. And you're going to raise the dead. You're going to do this. And it's going to confirm that your message is from God. So they had been working. They had been traveling. They had been going to people every day for days. I didn't research the other Scriptures, the other Gospels, to see if it says how many days the disciples were on this preaching trip, but for days this had been their business. And Brother Todd's traveling tonight, and if you travel, some of you men travel for business. I travel once in a while to preach a little bit. I'll be going tomorrow to Roanoke, Indiana, and for the next 2 days doing 14 hours of DVD recording teaching Bible doctrines for that Webb College course. And this is my last trip to do that. I am very glad when it's all over. If you hear a shout Tuesday night and it sounds like it came from the east, it's probably not the trump of God. It's probably me saying, "And thank God it's done." All right. So, but anyway, so that's where I'll be going. And I can tell you, fam, unless you've traveled, traveling is not glorious. Traveling is tiresome. Traveling wears you out. I sleep best in that bed that resides out there in that house. That's where I sleep best. I've never found a bed that sleeps any better than that bed. I'll promise you. So this is what these guys have been doing now. They've been working, they've been traveling, they've been preaching, they've been with people. And now in verse 30, they're done. And they come back from their trip, and they come to Jesus, and they give him a report about all that goes on. And Jesus said something that was very precious to their ears. Look at verse 31. He said unto them, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." Boy, don't you know that was music to their ears? He said, "You need to come apart and take a break. Take some time off and take a rest. And we'll take you out to a desert place, because, man, there's so many people here coming and going, we don't even have time to sit down and eat a meal without somebody asking us a question. So, fellas, we're going to go to a desert place and we're going to get some rest." Don't you know, friend, that they said, "Praise the Lord, that's wonderful." Look at verse 32. "And they departed into a desert place by ship privately, and the people saw them departing," verse 33, "and many knew them, and ran afoot thither out of all cities," watch this, "and outwent them, and came together unto him." So verse 33 tells us that by the time they got to where they were going to get some rest, the multitude had already beat them there. And when they got to that place where they were going to have some rest, Jesus saw that multitude, and his heart was moved with compassion. And he said, "Fellows," after teaching, he said, "Give them something to eat." That place of rest became a place of responsibility. As soon as they got there. So you know what that meant? there was no escape. The place of rest became the place of responsibility because Jesus said to them, give ye them to eat. You say, Pastor, at what point does this end? Having missionaries in once or twice a month, having a missions conference on an annual basis, slide presentations and display tables, at what point can we excuse ourselves from the responsibility to give the gospel to the world? At what point can we say, it's time for us to take some rest? At what point can we take a break from giving the bread of life? Here it is, friend. We cannot lay our burden down. There is no escape from this responsibility. So yes, it's another missions conference. It's another missions presentation. It's another missions emphasis. It's another missions commitment. It's another church, what will you give? And what will you pledge and promise to give to the Lord these coming 12 months? You say, Pastor, we've been giving and we've been involved. It's time to take a year off. Can't we just take a year off? You know, wouldn't it be something if I said, folks, our missions giving is in such good shape, our missions fund in such good shape for the year 2011, we're just going to take the year off on missions giving. Everything you're giving the missions, just keep. Now, don't look at me with that pious look like, oh, I would be, come on. God's enabled us and blessed us over these years to give a hefty portion to missions every week. And that's what I give. I know what my wife gives out of what I give her for the weekly things, that were her money for the week and everything to take care of the home and so forth. I know that she gives out of that. And I know that what she gives and what I give together, we could probably make a small principal and interest house payment. Some of you are the same way. And don't you think, friend, that the flesh every now and again doesn't remind me of that? Let's be honest, folks. Oh, I love giving to mission. I do too, most of the time. But let's be honest tonight. We're human. We're flesh. And don't you know that's the truth? The flesh comes around every now and again and says, boy, you know, when you're writing out that check and you're putting that envelope, how much of that check is going to go to missions? And the flesh says, do you know what you could do with that? Do you know what you could have with that? Do you know what you could purchase with that? So let's just take a year off. But the responsibility to give bread to the world cannot be escaped. And as long as Jesus leaves us here in the world, we must carry out our responsibility to the world. You know what that responsibility is? Give ye them to eat. And here they thought they were going to get a break, but they could not escape the responsibility. So number one, we will never escape our responsibility to the world. Number two, let me say this tonight, we cannot excuse ourselves from the responsibility. We can't come up with an excuse that allows us to get out of this burden, to unleash this burden. The disciples, they began to come up with excuses as to why they could not take care of this crowd. Look at what they said in verse number 35. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, this is a desert place. Lord, this is the wrong place. This is not a good place. We're out here in the desert. So it's the wrong place. And then they said, this is the wrong time, when the day was now far spent, and now the time is far past. It's late, Lord. It's real late. So the time is not the right time. It's in the wrong place, and we're at the wrong time. And then I can't believe what they said. Look what they said in verse number 36. Send them away that they may go into the country round about, into the villages, and buy themselves bread. Lord, if they are supposed to eat, they will find bread on their own. Kind of like if they're part of the elect, they'll get saved without our help. You say, you've mentioned that a few times, Pastor, in the last two or three months. Yes, sir, I plan to keep mentioning it because it's that doctrine is having being rekindled in some Bible colleges. hyper-Calvinism. Well, they'll take care of themselves. You know, if they're hungry, they'll find a place to eat. If they're supposed to eat, they can do it on their own. William Carey was a young man who lived in England, and he got saved and he got excited about serving God. And God began to move on his heart as a young man about missions and especially taking the gospel to foreign lands where they had not heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And all William Carey got burdened about it. And he longed for the churches in England to get the same kind of burden for reaching the lost with the gospel message. And so he attended a pastor's meeting in Northampton in 1787. And they gave different ones opportunity to speak. And William Carey didn't really preach, but he stood up and he presented his burden for sending missionaries, for the churches in England to get together and finance the sending of the gospel to foreign lands. And he was passionate about it. And in the middle of his passionate discourse, John Ryland Sr., an older man than William Carey, stood up and he said, "Sit down, young man. When God pleases to convert the heathen, He will do it without consulting you or me." What that is, that's hyper-Calvinism. If they're part of the elect, they'll get saved without, no matter whatever we do. In other words, people are going to get saved because they're part of the elect. We don't have to spend any time. We don't have to spend any energy. We don't have to spend any money on getting the gospel to them. Jesus, let them go into town and buy themselves something to eat. If they're hungry, they'll get bread on their own. Send them away so they can buy themselves bread. And Jesus had one simple reply to that. You give them to eat. You give them to eat. So, friend, there's no excuse that will work. No excuse is accepted. Give them something to eat. It's not an ideal place. It's not an ideal time. It's not an ideal situation. Let them take care of themselves. They'll get something to eat if they want to. And then the final excuse is found in verse number 37. And they say unto him, "Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat?" The last excuse, it always comes around to what? Money. We don't have enough money. That's what it came down to, didn't it? We don't have enough money. Why, Lord, if we had 200 penny worth. And we don't. But if we had 200 penny worth, even that wouldn't be sufficient to feed this multitude of people. Our resources are so very limited. Can I tell you, church, that no truer words have ever been spoken? No truer words have ever been spoken. Their resources were horribly limited. But you know what these disciples were thinking? They were thinking from our hands to theirs. 12 of us feeding 15,000 of them. From my hand to their hand. Lord, there is no way we can come up with enough money to buy the bread it would take to feed this multitude. And church, they were right. They didn't have it. They couldn't go dig it up out of the ground. In the desert, there's no real trees growing with money on them. I think there's such a thing as a money tree, isn't there? It doesn't really grow money. It grows those little silver things, those little round things. They didn't have it. Now, I want you to think about this, church. All these excuses the disciples gave to Jesus Christ in response to "give ye them to eat." And we cannot excuse ourselves from the responsibility. It may not be convenient. It may not be the best time. And the attitude, if they are supposed to get saved, they will get saved without your help or mine. That's a sorry, wicked, filthy attitude. You know, can I just nail something down with you? Can I just come aside here for a minute? What in the Old Testament, what is the story that's probably the premier story about soul winning in the Old Testament? It's in Genesis 24 where Abraham sends his servant to find a bride for his son, right? Okay, so let's go to Genesis 24. And I want to show you something here because this will put a nail in the coffin to anybody that says, well, you know, this thing is the part of the elect and so forth and so on. Genesis 24, and I want you to, you know, because that person, if they're part of the elect, they're going to get saved whether they want to or not, right? Here we go. Genesis chapter 24, and look at verse number 5. The servant, Eleazar, says unto him, Abraham, peradventure the woman, what's the next word, next two words? Will not be what? Oh. What if she doesn't want to? You see what he says? What if the peradventure of the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land? Must I needs bring thy son again to the land from which thou camest? Look at verse number 8. Abraham answers, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee. It doesn't sound like this woman's coming whether she wants to or not. Kind of sounds like this woman has to agree to come. All right, verse number 58. Verse number 58 down at the very end of the chapter. It's interesting to me that verses 5 and 8 and then verse 58, 5 and 8 together. Now it's time to go. And the servant Eleazar says, time to go. And they say, no, let's let her stay. Let's let her hang around for a few more days. And Eleazar says, no, it's time to go now. And so verse 58, and they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will. Doesn't sound like she was going to go whether she wanted to or not, huh? Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. This thing of hyper-Calvinism, friend, that's having a resurgent in some Bible colleges, I'll tell you what, it's out of the pit of hell. And God's people use it as an excuse for their responsibility to get the bread of life to a hungry world. The gospel says, the Bible still says, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. So here we go. Now look, the final choice to receive Christ or reject Christ is theirs. But it is up to us to make sure they have the what? Choice. It's up to us to make sure. And it is certain that you and I individually do not have the money it would take to send missionaries all over the world. But in spite of all of those things that we could throw out there as excuses, we still hear Jesus saying what? Give ye them to eat. You feed them. So we cannot escape the responsibility. And we cannot excuse ourselves from the responsibility. So what are we supposed to do? Number three, we need to exercise faith when it comes to our responsibility. Now look at verse number 38. Jesus said here, give ye them to eat. And they responded. And then look at verse number 38. Yeah. He said unto them, how many loaves have ye? What a question. He didn't say how many. Peter, James, can you get your calculator out and kind of figure this up? If every man eats a quarter pound of bread, how many loaves are we going to have? Can you calculate that? He didn't say, how many do we need? He didn't say, how many loaves would you like to give each man? He looked at the disciples and he said, fellas, what do you have? What do you have? Church, how many loaves have you? Well, Lord, I would love to give $50 a week, but I don't have that. Okay, how many loaves do you have? Well, Lord, you know, it would take all of us at least giving $25 a week. And not everybody here in our church can do that, including me. So I just don't know if we can get this done. How many loaves do you have? How many loaves do you have? And you know what they did? So what do you say? Go and see. I'll find out. People, you don't have to approach missions conference like, oh, no. This is not pressure. This is not God with His... Did anybody send y'all that email thing of Nancy Pelosi handing the gavel to John Boehner and now I want to give the gavel the symbolic symbol of authority, the House of Representatives to John Boehner and John Boehner. And then somebody doctored the email and he takes the gavel and pounds her on the head with it. She falls over. It's the funniest thing you've ever seen in your life. But anyway, it's hilarious. I don't know who sent it to me, but I enjoy that one. But anyway, I played it 3 or 4 times and laughed every time. bang, bang, bang. And when you come to missions conference, this is not our Father up in heaven with a great big gavel saying, ha, ha, ha. This is no pressure. It's a simple question. How many loaves have you got? It's a simple question. How many loaves you got? Well, how many loaves? Last year I had... How many do you have? We complicate this thing. How many loaves have ye? See, folks, look, if we cannot escape or excuse responsibility, then we better start looking for ways to exercise faith in our responsibility. And what is faith? Faith is obedience in spite of the circumstances. And we got to look when Jesus says, how many loaves have ye? I got to go and I got to go and see. Okay, this is how many loaves I have. And so that's what they did. And they came back to the Lord and they said, Lord, we went and looked like you told us to do. We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And in John's gospel, the Bible says that they said right away, you know what they said? But what are they among so many? What's this going to do? We have 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but Lord, come on. One man could eat that for lunch. In fact, it came from a little boy. So his mama packed him when he left the house this morning. That's all there is. What is that among so many? And then in another gospel, in Matthew's gospel, Jesus said to that, he said, bring them hither. Okay, you got 5 loaves, you got 2 fishes. Put them right here in my hands. Because those hands, see, those hands, see, oh, those hands. Folks, it's not what you and I can do with our few loaves. It's what the Lord does with them that makes the difference. It's what the Lord does with them. More truthfully, it is what Jesus can do with our faith that makes the difference. You see, Jesus has always taken simple faith, obedience in spite of the circumstances, and accomplished the miraculous with it. Let me remind you very quickly of what Jesus has done. With something very simple. Moses stands at the brink, at the banks of the Red Sea with 2 to 3 million people all around him calling for his head. And Pharaoh's army's in the distance and they can hear the chariot wheels screaming. How many loaves have you? What? What have you got? I got a rod. Oh, good. Hang it out over there. Hang it out over there. Moses takes his rod. Probably the miracle most referred to more than any other miracle in the Old Testament. Those Israelites walk over on dry ground. Not one of them perishes, and God drowns the whole Egyptian army in the same land. With a rod. A rod. How many loaves is that? Gideon goes up against the Midianites. There are more Midianites camped down there than you can number. It's a multitude. And God gives him, so what do you got, Gideon? Oh, I got 30,000. Way too many, sir. Tell that crowd if they're scared, they don't want to fight, go on home. Oh, I got men here, Lord. Okay, the Lord says, all you that are scared, go on home. 22,000 leave. I can see Gideon. Oh. Talk about a church split. 22,000. Okay, Lord, I'm down to 10. Still got too many. Sir, tell them to go to the water and get a drink. And those that don't pay any attention, get their mouth down there like a dog and lap it up. Instead of watching carefully, send that crowd home. He said, oh, these are trained men, Lord. They'll pass that test. 9,700 fail it. How many loaves you got, Gideon?
Three.
Lord. clothes you got. But what are they among so many? All right, give them a pitcher and a lamp and a trumpet and send them out there. And he sends a dream to two men. And they get scared and they blow those trumpets and break those pitchers and those light. And that whole, and they never fire a shot, and that whole army runs away with 300 men. How many loaves is that? David goes out to face that giant. Saul tries to put him in this battle armor. It's too big. He can't move with it. Three on that. Sword's too heavy. His spear's too big. Just give me my little shepherd's bag, my scrip. Let me have five smooth stones. How many loaves you got, David? I got five smooth stones. That's all right. Go ahead and take five, but you're not going to need but one. How many loaves you got, widow? I got one cake. I got one loaf, Lord. Just one. Well, if you give that loaf to that prophet, I'll make sure you have lots of loaves. She gives one loaf. Child of God, we have a great miracle-working God. Now listen again to what the Lord Jesus said. Give ye them to eat. How many loaves have you? What do you have? Look, for missions church, for church to support that number of missionaries and to hopefully take on these missionaries, yeah, we need some people that have lots of loaves. And we have some. But friend, you understand that the people with the lots of loaves can't do this themselves. It takes everybody's loaf. And if all you got's one loaf, in your hands, that's not going to do a whole lot. But in His hands, they don't tell Him what could happen. So He says, bring them hither to Me. Give you them to eat. How many loaves do you have? Let Me have them. And the multitude was fed. Now you know, in those four Gospels, each one of those writers of those Gospels presents Jesus in a different light, different characteristic of His person. King, suffering servant, Son of Man, Son of God. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So some of their accounts, you know, have Jesus saying things in one Gospel that He doesn't say in another Gospel. They don't contradict, but they're just different accounts. But do you know what's in all four Gospels? You know what's in all four Gospels? They took up 12 baskets full. That's in all four Gospels. I think just the Holy Spirit's way of exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point, exclamation point. When you take what you have from your hands and put it in His, everybody eats. And there's some left over. And people have speculated what happened to those 12 baskets. Maybe each one of the disciples got a basket. Or maybe that little boy went home with all 12 baskets. And his mama said, son, where'd you steal all that? Don't you know he had a wonderful time telling his mother what happened to those five pieces of bread and those two pieces of fish? And Mom, you wouldn't believe it. And this Jesus, and He took it, and He just kept it. It just kept melting. He kept it. Son, don't you lie to me. No, Mom, I promise. And He just kept going, and there was somebody. And Mom, this is all left over. Everybody was full. Son, when your daddy gets home, you go. This is not panic time. This is not bite your fingernails off to the quick time and go, oh, brother. This is simple. How many loaves do you have? Give you them to eat. Let's stand together, please. Thank you for listening tonight and for being here. You know, the biggest thing about a missions conference is just for you and I to be in a right spirit and a right attitude and a right frame of mind and a right heart. That's the biggest thing about it. You know, I've traveled enough and preached in different churches to know that it's not the people who are coming in who make the difference. It's the church. It's you and me. If we're ready, if our hearts are hungry, if we're prepared, if our attitudes are good and our spirits are right, you know. I know we got a tournament the day after the conference ends, and that's a big thing to the kids, and that's okay. I'm not down on them for that, you know. But if for those 4 days, the biggest thing could just be the missions conference and God's will in our lives, let's be ready and let's be prepared to give ye them to eat. Father, would you please bless the message to our hearts tonight? Thank you for the wonderful privilege of giving into your hands what little we have. Thank you for multiplying it, God. And for seeing souls saved around the world through missions giving. People in Costa Rica for 29 years, a church celebrating its 28th anniversary. Still going on for you, Lord God. And that's just one place, one church in one town, in one country. And the multiplied stories that could be told tonight about what your hands have done with the loaves your people have given. Bless this conference. Help us, our hearts, to be ready. I pray in Jesus' name. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You know, all I would ask is your heart ready? Maybe just a brief trip to the altar to kneel and just say, God, I give myself to you. I prepare my heart. I want a good spirit and attitude. I want to be open to you during this missions conference. And maybe just that tonight would be a wonderful thing for you to do as we prepare for this meeting. Let us play us a song of invitation. Use the altar tonight. While we wait, let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. That's the most important thing. Give ye them to eat.